Thank you for tuning in to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible on KEQX 89.7. The views, opinions, beliefs, and content expressed on the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible are the sole production of the Harrison Moore Expedition and its agents. The views, opinions, and belief expressed on this show may not be the same as those of KEQX or any of its agents. This show is brought to you by the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas, the Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, Texas, the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Texas, and the Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs, Texas. Welcome to the Harrison Clark Expedition Through the Bible. I'm David Harris. Oh, excuse me. It's the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. I'm here with my good friend Tom Moore. Old habits are hard to break. And Tom is here with me and will be here with me. From now on, Carrie Clark has gone over to another part of the state. But Tom Moore is here, and we're glad to have him here. And I apologize, Tom, for my old habits. But this is a live call-in talk show. The number to call in is 254-445-2473. That's 254-445-2473. Or you can email us at keqx@rocketmail.com. Now, for several weeks, we've been talking about the Christian graces. And they're all found there in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5 all the way down through verse 8. But what we want to conclude with tonight is the conclusion of those Christian graces. And in the process, what we're going to do is we are going to disprove two false doctrines that are out there in denominational religion. And these two false doctrines are dangerous. I mean, they are absolutely dangerous and damnable. And they're two doctrines that you've probably heard of. Maybe it is that you believe these two doctrines. And we urge you to please call in and tell us why it is that you believe what we're about to talk about here and what is disproved by these Christian graces, by the conclusion of these Christian graces and verses 8, 9, 10, 11 of 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, the two doctrines that we are going to disprove tonight are saved by grace alone and once saved, always saved. Now, these two denominational doctrines, Tom, they have been prevalent and prominent in many denominational beliefs, many denominational faiths, you might call it. And we want to set the record straight by what our motto is. You have heard what men have had to say. Now let's hear what the Bible has to say about the matter. And that's what we're here for. Tom Moore and I, David Harris, right here on this program. We have been on the air now for a couple of years. We've always proven by the Bible, by the Word of God, what we are to believe, not what some man has come along and said. And so if you have your Bibles there with you, if you're in a place where you can actually turn to these Bibles, I would urge you to take those Bibles and turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. And Tom, would you read to us there the passage that we're going to consider tonight? And by this passage, we will disprove these two false doctrines, saved by grace alone and once saved, always saved. And folks, we would love to hear from you if you believe these, if you'd like to have a comment, if you would like to try to argue your position or discuss your position on once saved, always saved, or saved by grace alone. Please call.
Now, we have over the last several weeks, David, been talking about these Christian graces.
Right.
Been talking about faith and virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. And then Peter, as he draws those to a conclusion, says this, beginning in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, "For if these things," well, what things? The things he just mentioned, the
right,
temperance and the grace. He says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren," instead of forgetting these things, he says, "give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an inheritance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, David, there are a lot of people, as you mentioned, who believe this doctrine that once you're saved, you're always saved. And it's amazing to me that some of these things have been taught people all their lives, and if you were to ask them why they believe it or the scriptures that teach this, they probably couldn't even tell you. A lot of them have been taught that. They've been assumed that it's true, but really can't go to the scripture to show what they believe is really right. And again, it's like you said, you know, we've heard what men have said. Now let's hear what the Bible says.
Absolutely. And I love the passage that you just got through reading. And all through that passage, you're going to find that word if, that very small word, which is highly conditional. As a matter of fact, it's all conditional. It's 100% conditional. And you read there that if these things be in you and abound, they shall make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. And if you make your calling and election sure, if you do these things, you shall never fall. Now, these are conditional things that have got to be done in a Christian's life if we are not to fall. Now, immediately that brings to mind, what's he talking about falling there? Falling from what?
Falling from the proper relationship with the Lord, right?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
And you know, David, if it is true, just for argument's sake, that a man is saved and is always saved, then the word if is not really needed, is it?
Not at all.
Because he says, if, you know, if there's a chance of being lost, then there's no chance of there being once saved, always saved. And so that little word if, it just blows the doctrine, once saved, always saved, just plumb out of the water. Because if is a very powerful, very strong word. Again, he emphasizes it so clearly here. If these things be in you. He didn't say since they're in you or because they're always going to be there. He says, if these things be in you. And notice also he says, and abound. And so these are things that we need to continually to work on to develop in our lives. But you know, David, if a person is saved and is always saved no matter what happens, where is the motivation for a person to try to make these things abound in his life?
There is no motivation at all. As a matter of fact, there is really no motivation to do anything at all in respect to one's salvation, because if a person is saved and there's nothing in this world that he can do to be lost, then why in the world would anyone want to be obedient to the will of God? Because sometimes the will of God is a little bit difficult to do, especially when you're running with some people that don't have any regard whatsoever for it. But if this doctrine is indeed true, this is what makes it so damnable. This is what makes it so dangerous, if you will, giving people a false perception that they're in a saved state, in a proper relationship with God, and they can never fall from that relationship, regardless of what they do.
That's right. You know, in verse 10, it says there that we are to give diligence. So that means we need to be working at this process to make your calling and election sure. Well, if we're once saved, always saved, then there's no need to make our calling and election sure, because if that doctrine is true, then your election is sure.
Sure.
And so the Bible would just be speaking things of no value here. So it's telling us very clearly that there are things that we need to do, because he says again in verse 10, the latter part, if you do these things, then you shall never stumble. And so again, that points out very clearly that we are not saved and always saved. You know, isn't that kind of philosophy, David, also promoting laziness in our society today with regard to the various social programs that are out there in the world?
I do believe that is the case. I think the idea that once saved, always saved promotes is this. You can have salvation for nothing.
Right.
You can get something of great value for absolutely nothing. And our social programs in the United States of America are promoting the same kind of an idea. All it is you become an American. and then I'm going to give you something for nothing. It's not going to cost you a thing. This is, you take the Obama health care package. You just come over from wherever you want to, India, Mexico, Venezuela. If you'll cross our borders and get in here illegally, we're going to give you something, and it won't cost you a penny. It won't cost you. As a matter of fact, we'll even do you better than that. We'll even write you a check for your poverty level if you will just come over here. Now, this is the same idea that we see here in religion, and I actually am of the mind that this kind of mindset in religion is actually promoting the same kind of mindset in the country in which we live, that you can get something for nothing.
Right. Now, we encourage you to call in. If you believe the doctrine, once saved, always saved, we would love to have you call in and to give us a book, chapter, and verse for what you believe, because Dave and I, we want to be right. And we always want to go to the Bible and make sure that what we believe and teach is right from the Bible. And if you can show us where we're wrong in this, call us up and let us know, because we want to do what the Bible says. You know, it's important for us to realize that, you know, when the welfare first came in, the people who received welfare had to work to receive their welfare, didn't they, David?
Yes, they did.
And now we've gone to a time where you can just sit home and do nothing and receive the benefits. Well, as you mentioned, people are trying to bring that into the spiritual realm as well, and can sit back and do nothing and think they can be saved with simply living their ungodly lifestyle. But the Bible teaches something a whole lot different than that, doesn't it, Dave?
Absolutely. And what we want to see, and we encourage you to call in, 254-445-2473. Now, I know that this is a well-received doctrine in the denominational world, Tom. I know that it is a well-received doctrine in the denominational world. I know that people believe this. What I don't know is how they prove it. And I'm asking, I would challenge anyone to call in and please tell us how it is that you can believe this doctrine, and give us the scripture and the verse, and let us discuss it. Let's have a discussion over this once saved, always saved doctrine that we have here.
Mm-hmm. And again, remember the passage again, verse 10 of 2 Peter chapter 1, to give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never stumble. So it's important for us to realize that there is something that we've got to do. You know, and throughout the Bible, David, aren't we taught continually to be faithful and to strive? It's almost like on every page of the Bible there's some verse or some thought that tells us you need to remain faithful to be pleasing to God.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And this passage right here is just so glaring. These four little verses here that continually puts the condition on us being saved, us going to heaven. And it has to do with an obedience to the will and the regard to the will of what we're doing here. What do we got here? We got a request.
We're reading from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. A caller called in wanting to know what verses we were reading from.
Okay. Well,
so we're in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 through 11.
Right. Well, and that's what let's just read it again for those of you that didn't catch it to begin with. In 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 8, for if these things be in you, and those things that he's talking about are those Christian graces that we've talked about there, and abound, they shall make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind, and he cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and your election sure, for if you do these things, those Christian graces, you shall never fall, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, what we're seeing here is a highly conditional situation.
Yes.
highly conditional. The condition is keeping the Christian graces. Now, you cannot keep these Christian graces if you do not have the faith that is given to us here through the Word of God.
That's right. And, you know, in verse 9, it talks about those who aren't implementing these Christian graces in their life. He says, you cannot see afar off. You know, other translations have you're short-sighted or you're nearsighted. Well, when you don't have these Christian graces in your life, then you're just describing a condition of person who only sees the worldly. They can't see the spiritual. They can't see past the here and now. And that shows a lack of spirituality. And that's what happens, David, when you think you're saved and always saved, you lose sight of spirituality.
That is the danger of this doctrine. And it is a prevalent doctrine. It is a prominent doctrine among many denominational bodies. And folks, if you're attending a place that teaches this, I would encourage you, if you don't want to call this number, I would encourage you to call your preacher, your minister, and have him explain this to you with biblical scripture. What is it that tells us in the Bible that we are going to be once saved for all time saved, and there's nothing that we can do to fall from this grace? Now, if it is true, Tom, that once you are saved and that you cannot fall from this grace, let's look at some of these passages of Scripture that teach us just exactly the opposite of what that doctrine is trying to prove there.
So what is the bottom line here then? If we do not add these Christian graces to our life, we will fall from grace.
Right.
And so that means what? Once saved, always saved is not true. Well, let's look at a few passages David mentioned here about this once saved, always saved issue. For example, let's turn over to Galatians chapter 5 and notice the passage there that talks about some things that we need to implement in our lives and things we need to keep away from our lives. Now, if a person is saved, he has to live faithfully. If not, then why do we have passages like Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19, where it says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, idolatry, witchcraft, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murder, drunkenness, revelings, and such like." Now, that's an important phrase there. And such like. Anything that's associated or closely akin to that. He says, "I tell you that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, if a person believes once saved, always saved, then that's telling us there that a person can go ahead and commit drunkenness. He can also be involved in witchcraft and adultery and still go to heaven. But this passage says if you're involved in these things, you will not go to heaven. And so that tells me, David, that once saved, always saved is purely false.
It's as false as it can be. And as you were reading these things, this list of sins that are given to us, these works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, it is obvious that these individuals to whom this is written, they have a concept of God. They have a concept of Jesus the Christ, and have a belief of some kind in him, and yet he's telling them they can't go to heaven.
That's right.
Even with that concept. And today you hear a lot of people that say, you know, yeah, I believe. Well, just exactly what do you believe? Do you have a concept in your mind that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, or do you actually believe in his word?
Let me ask you a question, David. Is there any connection between keeping God's commandments and going to heaven?
Everything in the Bible all about keeping God's commandments.
Now, if a person is saved and is always saved, no matter what, then does that not take keeping God's commandments out of the equation?
Sure it does. That's what makes this doctrine so dangerous.
That's right. You know, and John said in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, it says, "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So, if a person says he is saved and will always be saved, John says, rather than that, he says, if you say you know God, and those who saved would say they know God, right?
Mm-hmm.
But he says, if you know God and you do not keep his commandments, then you're a liar. And you're not going to be once saved, always saved, because commandments are vital. Keeping his commandments are vital to a Christian's relationship with the Lord.
Well, this is the exact relationship of love that God demands of us. If we love God, you will keep my commandments. John chapter 14, verse 15. That's what Jesus said. If you love me, keep my commandments. Well, not only that, Jesus also told us in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37 that the first and the greatest commandment of all is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. The second one is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Everything that was written aforetime is hinged upon their love for God and our love for God. And if we love God and our love for God is what it ought to be, then we ought to be doing what he commands us to do.
That's right. You know, a lot of people do not like the idea of commandment keeping because they say we're trying to work our way to mm-hmm. salvation. And they say if you're involved in commandment keeping, then God's grace does not come into play. And I think that's one of the reasons why they tend to lean toward this once saved, always saved, because if we're trying to do something to obey God, then we're like trying to earn our salvation. And so that's clearly not what the Bible's teaching. When the Bible's talking about works that we're to be doing, we're not working our way to salvation. We don't merit our salvation. But we do what God says, and then he gives us his salvation.
Absolutely.
And so it's important to make a distinction between meritorious works and faithful obedience.
Exactly. Well, I think it's extremely interesting that we are looking at the Christian graces in 2 Peter chapter 1. And he tells us that if we do these things, we shall never fall. And then he tells us, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Obviously, he's talking about the heavenly realm and the last state of the kingdom when it shall be delivered up to God, even the Father, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But I also think it's very important to note in this very same letter that he wrote. Now, at the time he wrote this letter, it's important that we understand there weren't chapters and verses here. This is just one letter. And in chapter 2, and this chapter's been put there so that it would be easy to find, in chapter 2 and verse number 20, we have a continuation of what he's been talking about here. This entrance, this everlasting entrance, this entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, notice what he says here about having kept these Christian graces and then to having turned away from them. He says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, we're in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. There we have that word commandment again. Now, I want you to notice the vivid description that the Holy Spirit gives us of someone who was once saved and now gone back into the world. Here's the description, but it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now, that is the picture that is painted here by the Holy Spirit of one who has once tasted the grace of God and in a saved state, in a proper relationship with God, left that and turned right back into the world. He compares it to a dog eating vomit. Now, I don't know whether you've ever seen that
That's
or not,
disgusting.
But it is. It is, no doubt.
And notice the phrase there in verse 21 that you just read, they turned from the holy commandments.
Mm-hmm.
And so that says they have left God. And if you leave God, then the doctrine, once saved, always saved, well, it's clearly false because
very
you
true.
Have left God. And so it's important for us to realize that. Just once saved, always saved. It's purely false. Now, David, we're about up time for a break, and we would really encourage you to think about what we've been saying so far tonight. And if you have a question or a comment, or we'd really like you to call in at our number tonight, 254-445-2473, and let us know if you believe in once saved, always saved, why you believe it, because we'd like to hear it.
Blessed assurance.
Do not let the memories of your defeats discourage you. Those defeats happened yesterday. Those mistakes, blunders, follies, the things that shame you and fill you with remorse, they are part of a day that has gone by. Today is a new day. God has given you a new 24 hours. And the best way to put the horrors of yesterday behind us is to fill today with a new and a better effort. Put your trust in God and walk in the old paths that Jeremiah tells us about in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16, and good things will happen. Paul the Apostle said, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose," in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And then again he said to the Philippian church in chapter 4, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Friends, let's focus on the future. I'm David Harris, preacher for the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Texas, and I invite you to worship with us every Sunday morning. Bible classes begin at 9:30, worship at 10:30 a.m., midweek Bible classes at 7 p.m., and Sunday evening worship at 6. Make plans now to attend.
Amazing grace.
Friend, this message is brought to you by the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas. We do not claim to be a perfect church, but we strive to be a church sound in doctrine, active in good works, and united in the bond of peace. At Park Heights, we believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God. Therefore, we insist upon Bible authority for everything that we teach and practice. We believe that we ought to teach what people in the first century were taught, believe what they were taught to believe, and do what they were taught to do. At the Park Heights Church of Christ, we will never intentionally do anything or say anything that would make you feel uncomfortable. We will not ask you to believe anything unless we can give you a Bible authority for it. We want to welcome you to the worship services each Sunday at 9:30 a.m. for Bible class, morning worship at 10:25, and evenings at 6 p.m. We also have Bible studies each Wednesday at 7 p.m. and ladies' Bible class on Thursdays at 10:30 a.m. And we at the Church of Christ at Park Heights would love to have you to come and be our guest. Welcome back to the Harrison Moore Expedition, and we are happy that you're in our listening audience tonight. And again, we want to encourage you to call us at 254-445-2473. If you have questions or comments concerning our discussion tonight, we're talking about the doctrine of once saved, always saved, and we're going to, in just a minute or two, begin to talk about the false doctrine that's described many times as being saved by grace alone. But when we think about this doctrine of once saved, always saved, we have to keep in mind that there's going to be a judgment day, isn't there, David?
Absolutely.
You know, we're told in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 that it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this cometh the judgment. Well, David, when we stand before God in the judgment, what are we going to be judged by?
We're going to be judged by the things that we have done or the things that we have failed to do. And it's going to be a just judgment because God is not going to judge us unjustly. As a matter of fact, we're going to be judged by our words and by the words of God. And so in both instances, John chapter 12, verse 48, for instance, Jesus said, "He that rejects me and receives not my words is one that judges him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." So it's not going to be a surprise to us as to what kind of a standard we're up against here, but we need to pay very careful attention to the words of Christ, because those are the words that are going to be used to judge us by, not some man's words. And this is the reason we get back to this "once saved, always saved." If this is what Jesus taught, we need to know it.
That's right. Take us back to what we've said so often. We've heard what men say.
Absolutely.
Now let's hear what the Bible says.
Absolutely. If he taught that doctrine, then we need to know it. And if it's there, then we need to pull it out and we need to share it with everybody, because that is part of what God taught, if it's in there. But I can't find it. I can't find it.
Mm-hmm.
We got a caller on the line. Caller, would you give us your name and your comment or your question, please?
Yes, sir. This is Casey from DeLeon.
Yes, sir, Casey.
Hey, I just wanted to call in. You know, you were talking about once saved, always saved, and things of that nature. Well, at DeLeon, we've been studying the book of 1 Thessalonians. And in 1 Thessalonians, when you go to the first chapter, you read that Paul is writing this letter to individuals who are of the elect of God. You notice at chapter 1 and verse 4. But it's interesting to me that when you get to chapter 3 and about verse 2, he says he sent Timothy that he may help to establish them and to comfort them concerning their faith. Now, if they were saved when they believed in Jesus and they were new converts and things to that nature, why would Paul... you notice back in verse 1 there, chapter 3, he says that he was worried about them so much he sent Timothy. Why would they be on his mind so much if they were saved when they believed and they couldn't fall from that salvation? And I wanted to add that comment and tell you guys you're doing a great job. I loved it to hear the radio program and I'll shut up and let you guys talk.
Well, Casey, that's a very excellent point, because there is no need for us warning. There is no need for us encouraging one another. There is no need for us in trying to strengthen one another if once saved, always saved is true. Why should we worry so much about what the Bible says? Why should we worry so much about making our lives better spiritually if we can't fall? Why should we want to put all the effort to that if it doesn't really matter?
And I think the key word there is effort.
Mm-hmm.
Because we, by nature, we want to do things the easiest way that we possibly can. And if this is the easiest way, and obviously it is, once you're saved, you can never fall, that would be the easiest way. The problem is, as Casey pointed out to us there, we are constantly having to be exhorted, encouraged, and established in that faith in order to stay in a proper relationship with God, because it is so easy to get pulled aside by Satan and everything that he has to throw at us and as we live this life here. Satan's always after somebody, but if we're saved and we can never be lost, why in the world would Satan put forth any effort at all?
That's right. Satan would be out of business, wouldn't he?
He would be totally out of business if that were the case.
Right. You know, in the day of judgment, as we mentioned a moment ago, we're going to be held accountable for what we've done. And a couple of verses we're going to be looking at to show this is one, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, where it says, "Let us hear the conclusion to the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, because God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." So here, David, in the Old Testament times, we're told that when the judgment comes, we're going to be held accountable for what we have done, the good or the bad. Now, if it's true that we are saved and will always be saved and can never fall from grace, what in the world are there passages like this in the Bible?
Well, there's no reason for a passage like that to be in the Bible. But that very same passage, basically the same wording is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10.
That's right.
Where he says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he has done, whether it be good or whether it be bad." And I think it's very interesting when he points out to us, and this is the Holy Spirit speaking. Everything that we ever know about God, everything that we know about Christ, everything that we know about the Holy Spirit is in this book, or we don't know it at all. And so when he says we're going to be judged on the good and the bad, that means on the things that we've done and the things that we have not done. We can't just sit back and say, well, I'm not going to do anything, so I won't do anything wrong, because we have things that we must do, and we'll get into that just, the Christian graces.
That's right.
Those are some things that we must do, for if these things be in you and abound, they shall make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
You know, Mark Twain once said, David, it's amazing what people will believe so long as it is not the Bible.
Isn't that the truth?
And in Galatians chapter 5, in verse 4, talks about some of these Christians here who were tempted to go back to the old law.
Mm-hmm.
He says, if you go back to the old law, if you go away from the Lord, he says, you are fallen from grace. That is not once saved, always saved. There is the chance of apostasy for every single one of us. That's why there's encouragement and warning on every page of the Bible to remain faithful and true to the Lord.
Right. Now, we don't want to put forth the idea that it's impossible for somebody to be saved, because it's not. It is not impossible to be a New Testament Christian and follow the commandments, follow the instruction that God has given us to get to heaven. That is not an impossibility whatsoever. Once we are a Christian, we're going to have all kinds of help.
That's right.
And for those who need the help, like anyone who is a Christian, we have the guide given to us, written for us, revealed for us, preserved for us in this Word. Now, one thing we need to understand, it's not God's fault if we refuse to read His Word.
That's right.
He put it there.
You know, and the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, but if, now there's that word again,
yes,
right? If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us, or continues to cleanse us, from all our sins. You see, that's the key to staying saved, isn't it, David?
Absolutely.
To continue to walk in the light of God's Word.
And that requires a knowledge of His will.
That's right.
We can't walk somewhere if we don't know the way. And it gets back to the preparation day there, that where Jesus was preparing His disciples. In John chapter 14, John chapter 13, He was preparing His disciples for His departure, and He says, let not your heart be troubled. That is the very same thing that He's saying to us today as disciples of Christ, as followers of Jesus Christ, as New Testament Christians, penitent, baptized believers. He is telling us today, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And the way you know. And He says, Thomas is even confused here.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, well, how can we know the way? And He says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no man comes unto the Father but by Me. Now, if we, you know, this is kind of a segue into that next false doctrine that we're going to talk about here. No man comes to the Father but by Me.
That's right.
Now, there is something that we must know. There is something that we must do. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and I am the life. And we've got to take encouragement from that, but we also must know what that way is in order to get there.
You know, in connection with all this also, I think, is the lack of responsibility that we have if we indeed believe once saved, always saved,
mm-hmm.
or saved by grace alone, because that takes away all of our responsibility. And we live in a society where people seem to not want to have responsibility. we have responsibility with regard to the salvation of our souls to remain faithful, and also we have a responsibility of placing ourselves into that grace of God. And when a person believes and a man is saved by grace alone, what they're saying is, David, is that we have no responsibility whatsoever with regard to our salvation.
It's kind of like universal salvation.
Yes.
You know, I was having a study with a lady one time who was thoroughly convinced that salvation was for the whole world, and everybody in this world was going to be saved. And I asked her where she got that. And she said, well, it's in the Bible. I said, please show me. Well, she couldn't show me. And for those of you that are listening here, I'd like to give you the phone number again, 254-445-2473. Please call us and defend this proposition that is well believed and well known by the denominational world. Just tell us give us a clue as to where it is. We'll help you find it if it's in there. And this lady that I was visiting with was thoroughly convinced that everybody was going to be saved. Now, you mentioned something that is very, very important. Grace is in something. Grace can be found somewhere.
That's right.
Now, what we've got to figure out is through God's Word, is because that is the way that we're going to be judged. We're going to be judged by God's Word. So then, where is grace found? How do we get that? How do we access this grace? And maybe you've got a passage there that you would like to share with us.
Yeah, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. Here, Paul is talking to the young preacher Timothy, and says, thou, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And so, David, here, Paul tells Timothy where grace is located, and it's located in Christ.
Well, then, if it's in Christ, how in the world do I get there? Well, that's the next question, because we want to access that grace because it is obvious, absolutely obvious, that we cannot be saved without grace. Now, we know that because Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 tells us that. For by grace are you saved, and let's not leave out the last part there, through faith.
Mm-hmm.
So, here we are told that by grace we are saved, so we've got to access that grace, and he says, through faith. Faith in what? And we've got to, you've already read to us just a moment ago, that grace is in Christ Jesus. So how do we get there?
Well, that's where we want to be, right?
Absolutely.
We want to be in Christ because that's where grace is. Well, the same person who wrote that to Timothy also said in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized, now notice, into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Therefore we were buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now Paul said, the same one who said that grace is in Christ, said we get into Christ by being baptized. And that tells me, Dave, that there's something that we have to do to receive the grace of God.
Absolutely. That's not the only place that we're told that. You know, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26 and 27, we have some more information from the Holy Spirit through Paul. It says, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For, now, we're children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, and here's why. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Into Christ. And this is where grace is. It's in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 1, or chapter 2 and verse 1. The grace of God is in Christ Jesus. We are baptized into Christ Jesus. We've got to access the blood of Jesus Christ through baptism and be put into Christ Jesus before we can ever access that grace.
That's right. And you know, a lot of people who may hold to this grace-only issue may turn to passages like Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, where there it says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men."
Mm-hmm.
But the trouble is they stop reading right there.
Right.
Because he says that this grace that he's talking about that has appeared to all men, notice what he says in verse 12, teaches us. Well, teaches us what? Well, it teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And so grace teaches us that there are things that we have to do to be a part of that grace, and that's to live godly lives.
Right. Right. There are, for those who advocate that we are saved by grace only, we can spend all night teaching what the Bible has to teach about things that we are required to do by God. We love God. He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." John chapter 14, verse 15. That's from Jesus the Christ. And when he's telling us to keep that commandment, that is our expression of love to him. It is actually our requirement of having this faith and putting this faith to work. We have responsibilities as a Christian. We don't just beat on our chest, point up into the air, and get down on one knee and say the sinner's prayer and call that good. If that's what he had required, then that's what we would be teaching here tonight, Tom, because
that's right.
We want to teach what the Bible has to say about it. But there is not one single solitary place that you can go in your Bible and find that sinner's prayer.
You know, there are a lot of people who believe this doctrine about grace only.
Mm-hmm.
But they have a misconception about it even among themselves, because they say that I'm saved by grace alone through faith.
Mm-hmm.
Well, if faith's involved, David, then it's not grace alone.
No.
And if it's grace alone, then that means there's not going to be a single person in the world that will be lost. That's universalism.
Right.
But it seems like most people in the world draw a line between people who they think are saved and who are not saved, don't they, David?
Well, obviously, every denominational body out there has some line drawn somewhere, except the universalists.
That's right.
Now, the universalists do believe that every single soul on the face of the earth is going to be saved regardless of what they do or what they believe. Regardless if they're Muslim, if they're Hindu, it doesn't make any difference. And by the way, while we're talking about these different kinds of religions out there, it seems like Christianity is the only one that's thrown under the bus. There's all kind of protection now offered to everybody else in the world.
That's right.
But anybody who believes in Christianity, now this is what's going to be thrown under the bus. Now, let's get what Christianity is. It is not being saved by grace alone. Now, if you have that idea, we encourage you to call us here and show us, please, where this is, where you can be saved by grace alone. And like you said, if everybody is saved by grace alone, then everybody is going to be saved. There's not a person out there that is going to be left out.
And if that is true, why are there the warnings about heaven and hell, you know, missing heaven and going to hell? Why in the world would that be there if everybody is saved, no matter what? That just doesn't make any sense at all.
None at all.
Doesn't make good nonsense,
no.
Does it?
No, it doesn't even make good nonsense. I want to go very briefly to a text that is often referred to prove this idea that you are saved by grace alone. And it's in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. And I do this occasionally just to remind us that we are not saved by grace alone. And the text that they use to prove their own point actually disproves their point. And so what we have here is in verse number 8 in Ephesians chapter 2, "For by grace are you saved through faith." And so we've got to have through faith in order to get to the grace.
That's right.
Now, notice what he continues there. "And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works." In other words, what he's telling us here is we cannot work ourselves into heaven. We cannot merit heaven. And we've said that from the outset of this program. We cannot do a bunch of meritorious works and earn our way into heaven, because salvation cannot be earned that way. We are definitely saved by the grace of God. That's his part. we have a part, which is a working faith, and I want to show you what it has to say about that. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse number 10 of Ephesians chapter 2. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. We are created unto good works. There are things that we must do, beginning with having faith that God is the creator of the universe, having faith that Jesus Christ is his Son, having faith that he's the Word, the Way, the Truth, the Life. We've got to have faith in that because God's Word teaches us that. And in Hebrews chapter 11, we find a text that knocks this completely out of the water when it says, for without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And there's that word diligent again, which would involve our working after that which God would have us to have.
You know, and a lot of people, when they think about this idea of faith without works, you know, they're afraid of a person working their way to salvation. But, you know, the Bible tells us in John 6, verse 29, that faith is a work that men must do.
Mm-hmm.
And so you can't say, well, I have faith and not works, because it is a work that we're involved in. As a matter of fact, you know, it kind of gets into the idea about this faith-only issue that's so widespread in our world today. You know, and the only place in all the Bible where the phrase faith-only is mentioned is James 2, verse 24. And it says there, we are not saved by faith alone.
Mm-hmm.
And so that tells us again that grace alone is not true, faith alone is not true. And as a matter of fact, once saved, always saved is not true, as taught clearly throughout the pages of God's holy text.
Absolutely. I do wish, within the time that we've got left here, and we have very little time left, I would very, very much like for someone to call in and just explain to us, once saved, always saved, as they know it. Just explain to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible here. We'll give you a spot on the air where you can encourage others to believe what you believe if you can prove it through the Bible. That's what we're here to do. All we want to do is show what is true, what is acceptable to God, and we want to be able to prove it with God's Word, because we don't know what God wants unless it's in this book, Tom.
That's exactly right. You know, and if there is a single person mentioned in the Bible that is lost, then grace alone is false, isn't it?
Absolutely.
And did not God tell us there in John chapter 17, verse 12, that Judas Iscariot fell from God's graces?
Absolutely.
You know,
absolutely.
He denied the Lord. He set up so he would be crucified, and he was cast away. And that proves, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that a person cannot be saved by grace alone, or also, once saved, always saved, is clearly false, because he was a disciple of Jesus and was lost.
Well, and I guess you could say even then it would also dispel that great doctrine of saved by faith alone. I guess that would dispel that one as well, because if anyone believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, it was one of the apostles of our Lord and Savior, right? Jesus Christ, hand-picked apostles.
Mm-hmm.
And yet Satan snatched away his heart and caused him to fall headlong into perdition. And he was as lost can be. So he wasn't saved by grace alone. He was not once always saved. Once saved, always saved. And he wasn't saved by faith alone.
Because if he was a disciple, an apostle of Jesus, there was at one time in his life as an apostle where he was in that saved state.
Mm-hmm.
And then denied the Lord and then was lost. That, again, as you mentioned, proves faith, or that salvation by our grace, or once saved, always saved, is clearly not found in God's Word.
You can look and look and look, and you cannot find it there. We have several ways that we can prove this. The parables that we find from Jesus are illustrations. I like to call those parables, I like to call them word pictures, and we don't have time to go through them all. But what he has given to us through these parables over and over and over again, he has given us illustrations of how people are saved and how people are lost. The great judgment scene that we have in Matthew chapter 25 is the culmination of all of those parables that he begins with in Matthew chapter 25 verse 1. The parable of the 10 virgins. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. The 5 foolish ones were shut out of the door. Did they believe in the bridegroom? You bet they did.
Right, they had the opportunity to go in, but they chose not to.
They did. They did. And you go on with the parable of the talents, and there is work to be involved there. That one talent man did not do anything, and he was cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. He was literally lost forever because he refused to do anything of which God told him. Then we have that great judgment scene there in Matthew 25, beginning in verse 34 and following. The sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left. The goats burned in everlasting fire. The sheep on the right hand went to everlasting fire. The everlasting kingdom that we read about in 2 Peter chapter 1 there just a moment ago, because of their great faith and their benevolent attitude, which came from an obedience to the gospel plan of salvation and obedience to the word and the will of God.
That's exactly right. You know, it's about time, sadly, for us to have to sign off tonight. But I want to encourage you to always be like those Bereans, who searched the scriptures daily to make sure what they were being taught was really so. They did so with a readiness of mind. And you need to be looking at the scriptures, not going by what you've been always taught, not what somebody told you, not what you've always believed, but what does the scripture say? And as I conclude my thoughts tonight, I just want you to remind you of Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, where Jesus says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." That verse alone defeats grace only, and once saved, always saved.
Absolutely, absolutely. Well, thank you, Tommy. I've really enjoyed the evening with you here tonight, and to the rest of the listening audience, we want to thank you for tuning in. We're here every Monday night from 6 to 7, and I would like to sign off by saying God bless America and God bless our troops.